But as we come together, let's commit this time into the Lord's hands. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that we can gather here on this Good Friday to remember what your Son Jesus did for us by taking our sins upon himself on the cross. We ask you, Lord, to clear from our minds any thoughts that would come between us and you, and anything you desire to speak into our lives or to communicate to us today. We ask you to open our ears that we might hear not just physically but spiritually in the depths of our being, in our spirits, what you're saying to us from your word, which is inspired by your spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
What wondrous love is this, oh my soul, what wondrous love is this, oh my soul. What wondrous love is this that calls the Lord of bliss to bear the dreadful curse for my soul. For my soul to bear the dreadful curse for my soul. When I was sinking down, when I was sinking down, when I was sinking down beneath God's righteous frown, Christ laid aside his crown for my soul, Christ laid aside his crown for my soul. To God and to the Lamb I will sing, to God and to the Lamb I will sing. Join the theme, I will sing, while millions join the theme, I will sing.
Please be seated. The first reading is taken from the book of the prophet Isaiah, beginning in chapter 52 with verse 13. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up, and shall be exalted. As many as were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told of them they see, and that which they have not heard they understand. Who has believed what they heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut out of the land of the living? Stricken for the transgressions of my people. And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for sin, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. This is the word of the Lord. Let's take a moment to be quiet and to meditate on the words we've just heard. Most of you are probably aware that the one portion of the prophets that is not read, is not included in the Jewish lectionary, is what I just read you. That portion from Isaiah 52 and all of chapter 53, which is such a clear portrait of who the Messiah is and what he came to do. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We all have sinned. We all have transgressed against God. And the Lord has laid on him, that is, the Messiah, the suffering servant, the iniquity of us all. In the time of Jesus, there were two opposing views of the Messiah. One was that the Messiah would be the Mashiach ben David, who would be the conquering king, who would be the one who would come in and restore the kingdom to Israel. This was the more popular concept of the Messiah, because the Jewish people at the time were looking for political deliverance. They were looking for the Messiah to come in and expel the Romans, who were particularly cruel. The Roman rule was very, very cruel, very onerous. And so the Jews were looking for a political deliverer. For the most part, they bought into the Mashiach ben David. He was very appealing. But there was another school of thought that was held by a number of rabbis, that the Messiah would be the Mashiach ben Yosef, the Messiah, the son of Joseph. Joseph, who was betrayed by his own brothers and sold into slavery among whom? The Gentiles. God preserves him in his exile and blesses him in his exile and uses Joseph as the means through which his own people would be delivered physically from death. But they didn't recognize him. Remember, when his brothers first came to him, they didn't know who he was. And it was only at the end that Joseph makes himself known to his brothers, and that's such a beautiful picture of weeping when his brothers know who he is. And then instead of having malice in his heart, instead of being intent on revenge, Joseph wants to bless them. And this gives us a picture of who God is, and particularly who God is in the relationship to the Jewish people. Paul makes that very clear in Romans 11, that ultimately the Jewish people will recognize Jesus as their Messiah. Zechariah, in Zechariah 12:10, says they shall look upon me whom they have pierced and mourn for him as one mourns for an only son. We'll conclude our service today with a specific prayer from the Church of England Book of Common Prayer for the salvation of Israel. And it's only appropriate because down through the centuries, instead of praying for the salvation of Israel, instead of recognizing Jesus as the Mashiach ben Yosef, what the church has done is persecute the Jewish people. In fact, Good Friday was a favorite occasion, particularly in Eastern Europe, where the priest would enrage the rabble, and they would go out from a Good Friday service like ours and start killing Jews. This really happened. We need to repent of that on behalf of the centuries that have gone before us, where the church officially blamed the Jewish people for the crucifixion of Jesus, for deicide. But what does it say? What did we read? It was the Lord's will that he should die and bear the sins of the people. This is God the Father's plan. In the book of Acts, it tells us that he was delivered over according to the exact foreknowledge and express plan of God. We need to bear in mind that what put Jesus on the cross was you and me. Let us stand as we now sing The Old Rugged Cross.
On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a
be seated. Our next reading is taken from the book of Psalms, Psalm 22, beginning with verse 11. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me, strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted within. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me. They pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Let's take a moment to meditate on these words. Again, we have a very clear prophetic picture from the Old Covenant, from a psalm of King David, written many years before crucifixion was a method of execution in the world, long before the Romans started using it very effectively as a deterrent, because it was a particularly difficult way to die. Not only were the victims flogged, as was in the case of Jesus, often before they were nailed to a cross, it sometimes took days for people to die, but the method of death was suffocation, essentially. You got where you couldn't breathe, and so you ran out of oxygen. It was also a public spectacle of humiliation. The victims were stripped of their clothes. You see pictures of Jesus hanging on the cross with clothes on, but there were no clothes. That's one reason we do what we do on Maundy Thursday, by taking everything off of the communion table to represent what happened to Jesus. It was the ultimate humiliation, and pictured so clearly these hundreds of years before the crucifixion by King David. It's amazing, if you go through biblical prophecy, I've quoted you from Zechariah just a minute ago, they shall look upon me whom they have pierced and mourn for him as one mourns for an only son. It's a switch in the pronouns. They shall look upon me whom they have pierced and mourn for him as one mourns for an only son. When you read it in the Hebrew, that's exactly the way it's written. Some liberal translators, and that's why you need to be careful which version of the Bible you read, some liberal versions of Scripture don't include that switch of the pronouns. Revised Standard Version, for example. It says they shall look upon him whom they have pierced and mourn for him as one mourns for an only son. Because the translators just couldn't bring themselves to translate the passage exactly the way it's written, which gives it its power, I think. I think it's one of the clearest examples of the plurality of the Godhead in what we call the Old Testament, the Tanakh in Hebrew. But nevertheless, God knows the end from the beginning. And one of the things that Jesus says before he ascends into heaven, as he's speaking to the two on the road to Emmaus, he said, that which is written about me has its fulfillment. And Peter tells us that we would do well to pay attention to the prophetic word, particularly as we draw near to the coming of Jesus, like a light shining in the darkness. Let's stand as we sing Beneath the Cross of Jesus.
Beneath the cross of Jesus, I fain would take my stand. The shadow of a mighty rock within a weary land, a home within the wilderness, a rest upon the way. From the burning of the noontide heat and the burden of the night, form of one who suffered there for me. And from my smitten heart with tears to wonders I confess the wonders of redeeming love and my unworthlessness. I take across thy shadow for my abiding place. I ask no other sunshine than the sunshine of his face. Content to let the world go by, to know no gain nor loss, my sinful self, my only shame, my glory all the cross.
Please be seated. Next reading is taken from the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 26, beginning with verse 36. Then Jesus went with him to the place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So you could not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink of it, your will be done." And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." While he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a great crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "The one I kiss is the man. Seize him." And he came up to Jesus at once and said, "Greetings, Rabbi." And he kissed him. Jesus said to him, "Friend, do what you came to do." Then they came up and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. And behold, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then Jesus said to him, "Put your sword back into its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then should the scripture be fulfilled that it must be so?" At that hour, Jesus said to the crowds, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day, I sat in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But all this has taken place that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled." Then all the disciples left him and fled. This is the word of the Lord. Let's take a moment to meditate on these words. Several things are important to notice in this reading. The Garden of Gethsemane is still there. We know where the Garden of Gethsemane was at the time of Jesus. The olive trees that are still growing in that Garden of Gethsemane could have been from the time of Jesus, or at least They are descendants of the ones that were growing at the time of Jesus. The monument to Absalom, the son of David, the monument to Zechariah that stand in that Kidron Valley, Jesus would have seen on that night. That is amazing to me. I don't know if you've ever thought about that, but Jesus would have seen those. They were standing when Jesus went into that garden to pray. The Garden of Gethsemane represents the point at which Jesus could have said, I don't want to do this. It's important to remember that. Jesus could have taken off over the top of the Mount of Olives and disappeared down the Wadi Kelt into the Judean wilderness, and there would have been no cross. And he was struggling in his own humanity with the horror. It was not just the physical death which I just described. More important than the physical death was the spiritual death, because he was tasting death for every human being who has ever lived or ever will live. He was enduring the wrath and judgment of a holy and righteous God against every person who has ever lived or ever will live. That is something we really can't begin to understand. The horrors of that. It was something beyond our ability to comprehend. But that was the choice he made in Gethsemane. And he knew that he had to willingly choose to go to the cross. Jesus said, "Nobody takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord." So he chose the cross. He chose to embrace the will of the Father. He knew this was his destiny. This was the reason he came into the world, to bear the sins of all of humanity for all time. That was a momentous decision, because it affected the fate of you and of me and of every person who's ever lived. And Jesus chose that. And again, as I said previously, this was that the scriptures might be fulfilled, because he knew what had been written, that he would come. But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled, that it must be so? This has taken place that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. That which is written about me has its fulfillment. And I think on this Good Friday, we can rejoice in the fact not only that Jesus chose the cross, but that he's coming again. And not as the Mashiach ben Yosef, not to pay for the sins of the world, but as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. There is a fountain filled with blood.
Sins away. shall never lose his power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin.
Seated. Then those who had seized Jesus led him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders had gathered, and Peter was following at a distance as far as the courtyard of the high priest. And going inside, he sat with the guards to see the end. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking false testimony against Jesus, that they might put him to death. But they found none, though many false witnesses came forward. At last two came forward and said, "This man said, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days.'" And the high priest stood up and said, "Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?" But Jesus remained silent. And the high priest said to him, "I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God." Jesus said to him, "You have said so, but I tell you, from now on you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his robe and said, "He has uttered blasphemy. What further witnesses do we need? We have now heard his blasphemy. What is your judgment?" They answered, "He deserves death." Then they spit in his face and struck him. And some slapped him, saying, "Prophesy to us, you Messiah. Who is it that struck you?" Now, Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, "You also were with Jesus, the Galilean." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you mean." And when he went out to the entrance, another servant saw him, and she said to the bystanders, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again he denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you." Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know the man." And immediately the rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. And he went out and wept bitterly. This is the word of the Lord. Let's take a moment to meditate on these words. Apparently, Galileans, those from the northern part of Israel, spoke like people in South Alabama, because it was very easy to identify the way they spoke Hebrew. And Peter, who was always enthusiastic, "Lord, you know, I'm with you to the end. You can count on me. All the rest of them may fail you, but not me." Peter, of course, was the one designated by Jesus to be the leader of the apostles. And yet he's the one who betrays Jesus out of fear. Jesus had told him this would happen. We read a little bit earlier, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is what? It's weak. So the proverb, "The road to hell is paved with good intentions," is not really biblical, because we all, or at least most of us, try to have good intentions, but we never can quite follow through on those good intentions, because the spirit in us, that is that which is made in the image of God and becomes alive when we believe in Jesus, wants to do the right thing. Paul addresses this in Romans chapter 7. But the flesh, which is at war with the spirit within us, wants to do the opposite. And in this case, the flesh won out with Peter. And yet, God is still able to restore him. We have that wonderful account in John's Gospel of Peter meeting with Jesus in the Galilee at the lake after a night of fishing. And Jesus restores that right relationship, which would have been disrupted by this denial. That's encouraging to me. I don't know about you. But it shows that even though we can fall down flat on our face and mess up royally, God is still in the business of redemption. He's still in the business of second chances and third chances and fourth chances and 500th chances. He wants to restore us. I love the invitation to confession in the old prayer book where it says, He desires not the death of a sinner, but rather that he would turn from his wickedness and live. And I think this is a perfect picture of God doing just that, of taking this man who later went on to die for Jesus and refused to be crucified right side up. Tradition says he insisted that he was not worthy to die in the manner his Lord did. And he was crucified upside down. Amen. The ensemble will sing to us now The Power of the Cross.
We're going to sing this for Jesus in your hearing, so you can stay seated.
Christ on the road to Calvary, tried by sinful men, torn and beaten, then nailed to a cross of wood. This the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us, took the blame, bore the wrath, we stand forgiven at the cross.
Oh, to see the pain written on your face, sin, every bitter thought, every evil deed, crowning your sin-stained brow.
This the power of the cross. Christ became for us, took the blame, bore the shame, faced and forgiven at the cross.
Now the daylight flees, now the ground beneath quakes as its maker bows his head. Curtain torn in two, dead are raised to life. Finished the victory cry.
This the power of the cross.
Forgiven at the cross. Oh,
is crushed to death. Life is mine to live. What through your selfless love is the power of the cross. Son of God, slain for us. What a love, what a cost wasted for you.
Next reading is taken from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 23, beginning with the first verse. Then the whole company of them arose and brought Jesus before Pilate, and they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Messiah, a king." Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus answered him, "You have said so." Then Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds, "I find no guilt in this man." But they were urgent, saying, "He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea from Galilee even to this place." When Pilate heard this, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. And when he heard that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him over to Herod, who himself was in Jerusalem at that time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad, for he had long desired to see him, because he had heard about him, and he was hoping to see some sign done by him. So he questioned him at some length, but he made no answer. The chief priests and the scribes stood by, vehemently accusing him. And Herod with his soldiers treated him with contempt and mocked him. Then arraying him in splendid clothing, he sent him back to Pilate. And Herod and Pilate became friends with each other that very day. For before this, they had been at enmity with one another. Pilate then called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people and said to them, "You brought this man as one who was misleading the people. And after examining him before, behold, I did not find this man guilty of any of your charges against him. Neither did Herod, for he sent him back to us. Look, nothing deserving death has been done by him. I will therefore punish and release him." But they all cried out together, "Away with this man," and released to us Barabbas, a man who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection started in the city and for murder. Pilate addressed them once more, desiring to release Jesus, but they kept shouting, "Crucify! Crucify him!" Third time he said to them, "Why? What evil has he done? I have found in him no guilt deserving death. I will therefore punish and release him." But they were urgent, demanding with loud voices that he should be crucified. And their voices prevailed. So Pilate decided that their demand should be granted. He released the man who had been thrown in prison for insurrection and murder, for whom they had asked, but he delivered Jesus over to their will. And as they led him away, they seized one Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. And there followed him a great multitude of people and of women who were mourning and lamenting for him. But turning aside to them, Jesus said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren and the womb that never bore and the breast that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and one on the left. This is the word of the Lord. Let's take a moment to ponder these words. Thank you. case against Jesus before the Romans was different than the case before the Sanhedrin. Sanhedrin, by the way, is the equivalent of today's Knesset. It was both a religious and a political body. There was no separation of synagogue and state, as there has not been in most countries for most of human history. This was a religious body, but it was also a body that made political decisions. And the charge before the Sanhedrin was blasphemy. That was punishable by death. And when the chief priests asked Jesus pointedly if he is the Messiah, Ben Elohim, the Son of God, he said, "From now on you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." Meaning, yes. So he was guilty, in the eyes of the Sanhedrin, of making himself God. And that was punishable by death. The charge before Pilate was different. They had to prove an attempt to overthrow Roman rule, political insurrection. And as you see from the account we just read, Pilate was hesitant to go along with them. But they were adamant. The crowds that had gathered there in the, around the Antonia Fortress, which had been where Pilate was headquartered, it was a place that you can go to today. It overlooks the Temple Mount. The Romans built it there on purpose so they could keep an eye on what was going on inside the Temple Mount, because Temple Mount was a fortress, as it later proved to be in the revolt of 70 AD. It was a place where the Jews hold up and defend themselves against the Romans. So they were very careful about what's happening. And Pilate, being a practical and expedient man and could see the temper of the crowds, he decided to go along. What did it matter to him? So he agreed to the execution of Jesus, Roman style, not Jewish style. The Romans had forbidden the Jews, by the way, to carry out capital punishment at the time. But had he been killed by the Jews, how would that have been? Who remembers? Stoning. But in this case, the Romans carried out the desires of the Sanhedrin just probably to shut them up and to get Jesus, who Pilate probably didn't care about anyway, out of the way. It was simply expedient. And so he's taken to the place of crucifixion, which would have been outside the city, because it was forbidden to do executions inside the walls of the city. He was taken a very short distance. And by the way, these walls had been excavated, the walls to the time of Jesus. They're not where they are today, because where Jesus was crucified is today enclosed within the walls of the old city of Jerusalem, which were built about 500 years ago by the Turks. But the wall, the Roman wall, or the wall that was existing in Roman times, would have stopped short of that, and they've gone down to the foundation of that. The rock quarry where they carried out executions was on the main road leading north to Damascus. It was a heavily traveled route, and the Romans placed the site of crucifixion on this road on purpose so the maximum number of people could watch these crucifixions. They wanted to make a big public spectacle out of this. So we can see political expediency in the case of Pilate, caving into the will of the crowd. And on the part of the Sanhedrin, the reason they were so adamant about executing Jesus is because he was a direct threat to what? Their authority, their power. I once had a professor of history who said, power is the name of the game, or authority is the name of the game. Who's got it, and how is it transmitted? And I think you can understand a lot of history by looking at who's got the power and how is that power transmitted. And in this case, the religious establishment wanted to hold on to their power. And Jesus was a direct threat to that. I think we need to bear in mind that when God does things, he often does things in unexpected ways, not in predictable ways, not in ways that sometimes satisfy us or that give us a sense of peace about it. Because God turns apple carts upside down. He overturned the tables in the temple. And it's not the picture that you get in a lot of Sunday schools. I used to get this when I would go to Baptist, not the knock Baptist, Julia, but when I was a child going to the Baptist Sunday schools with my friends. You know, it's this gentle Jesus, meek and mild. That what he did in the temple was anything but gentle and anything but meek and mild. He came in expressing the wrath of a holy God against the abomination that was being carried out there. And he did it with force. We are living in times, I think, that will see the intervention of God in the affairs of men in ways that will surprise and shock us. Don't look for everything to be smooth sailing. Human history is full of tumult. It's full of the unexpected, of the unpredictable. And we need to be ready for it. But what keeps us anchored is the fact that we know who wins the battle. In fact, we know who has won the battle. And that's what we celebrate on Good Friday. As we'll say in a moment, we will celebrate that victory which was secured for all time through Jesus shedding his blood on the cross. A sacred head now wounded. Please be seated. Our final reading for today continues in Luke's Gospel in chapter 23, beginning with verse 34. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by watching, but the rulers scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself. If he is the Messiah of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." Then there was also an inscription over him, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Truly, I say to you, you will be with me in paradise." It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. And when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, "Certainly this man was innocent." And all the crowds that had assembled for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home beating their breast. And all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. Now there was a man named Joseph from the Jewish town of Arimathea. He was a member of the council, a good and righteous man who had not consented to their decision and action. And he was looking for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down and wrapped it in a linen shroud and laid him in a tomb cut in stone where no one had ever yet been laid. It was the day of preparation. The Sabbath was beginning. The women who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and ornaments. On the Sabbath they rested according to the commandment. This is the word of the Lord. Let's take a moment to ponder these words. It's always amazed me to see the different reaction the two men who were crucified with Jesus had. They were both criminals. One was joining in the crowd that had surrounded the cross in heaping condemnation upon Jesus, in mocking him. It's no accident, by the way, that Pilate put over the top of Jesus on the cross, "This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." He did it in Latin, he did it in Hebrew. And I think he did it in Greek. That is his title. I remember when I first moved to Israel, Begin was running for office and pulled up at a stoplight. A bunch of Israelis pulled up next to me. And they were chanting, "Begin, Begin, Melech Israel. Begin, Begin, King of Israel." And it occurred to me as they drove off, there's only one King of Israel. And he's the permanent King of Israel. And he was crowned on that day at Golgotha. He was crowned the King of the Jews, and he still reigns, and he's alive forevermore. The one thief condemns Jesus, the other turns to him, not really understanding who he is, but knowing that there's something different about him. And he calls on the name of the Lord. "Remember me, Lord, when you come in your kingdom." All who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. It doesn't matter how vast your knowledge, how deep your faith, how long you believed. All it takes is that simple turning to Jesus and saying, "Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom." And Jesus assures him today, not thousands of years in the future, but today, "You will be with me in paradise." In John's gospel, we read as Jesus dies on the cross, he cries out, "It is finished." The atonement is complete. The victory is won. and it will be culminated as we celebrate on Sunday through his resurrection from the dead. Stand as we sing "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." Conclude our service with the collect for Good Friday. Merciful God, who made all men and hate nothing that you have made, you desire not the death of a sinner, but rather that he should be converted and live. Have mercy upon your ancient people, the Jews, and upon all who have not known you or who deny the faith of Christ crucified. Take from them all ignorance, hardness of heart, and contempt for your word. And so fetch them home to your fold, that they may be made one flock under one shepherd, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Good you or evil, a victory win. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power. Blood of the Lamb.
spinning his life-giving flow. There's wonderful power in the blood. There's power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb.
Go in peace to love and serve the Lord.
Thanks be to God.